Acts chapter 16. Last week, if you were here, you know that we saw Paul, the Apostle Paul, and his little missionary team being stopped on their journey. They were waiting for instructions on what to do next, and they didn't know. And we talked about that a little bit. The title of the message last week was When God Says No. And if you remember, what happened there is God had called these people to go out and evangelize and start taking the good news of the gospel to all these places that it had never been preached before. And as they began traveling, they came to this one spot where they're like, okay, let's go this direction and we'll go preach over here. And God said, no, don't go there. And they're like, okay, well, we won't go there. We'll go over here. And they picked this other spot, Bithynia. And they're getting ready to head that way. And then God said, no, don't go there either. And so they get to this spot where they're like, we don't know. Like, what does God have for us? What is the plan? And what is going to happen next? Well, today, we're going to be able to see some of what's going on there. They knew that they were on God's mission, but they didn't know where that he would lead them. And that's how it often works for us, too. We start heading in a direction, heading in our path, but we don't know what the next step is. And that's part of the way that God helps us in our journey. Honestly, I think that if God always told us, hey, here's your ultimate destination, good luck, you know, see you at the end of your life, we sometimes think, oh, that'd be cool, because then at least I know what the destination is. I know the whole pathway. I used to say, I wish I would get like this, like, secret agent folder delivered to my house, you know, and you open it up and it's like, your life, you know, marry this person, move to this address, do this, get this job, put this money here, do that, do this, drive this car, you know, like everything is right here, all you need to know. But that's not the way it works. That's not the way God does it. And unfortunately, I think that if that's the way he did it, a lot of us wouldn't probably make it to the end. We'd get sidetracked somewhere along the way. But instead, what he does is he shows us the next step. That's what God does. If you want to know the next step with God, he'll show you what the next step is. He'll put people in your life to help guide you there. He himself will speak to you and guide you. And today, that's what we're going to see. We're going to see the next step for this little group of missionaries. And I'm going to tell you, just in this little section of Acts 16 that we're going to look at here today, we're going to see some high points, and we're going to see some low points. And we're going to see that they follow right after each other, because that's the way life is, isn't it? Sometimes it's going well, sometimes it's not so well, but that's part of it. So, in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 8, here's what it says. So, passing by Mysia, they, this is the group, went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now that's the way we like it, right? Isn't that the way you want God to answer you? It's like, yes, God, give me that, just a vision. I want to see a vision from God saying, this is what you do. But remember, that's not how it started. It started with just a couple no's and a couple of kind of days, weeks of trying to figure out, I don't know what this is. It's cloudy. I don't understand it. I'm not sure what's happening. But here they get this call to come to Macedonia. Now, here's the thing. There was plenty to still be done in the region of Turkey where they had been. And we looked at a map last week that showed us where they were at. Several of the regions of Turkey, thousands upon thousands of people, had still not heard the gospel. They'd barely even scratched the surface. They just kind of went to a couple cities and planted some churches there. But God had wider plans. This team may have thought, all right, this is it. We're going to spend the rest of our lives here in this area of Turkey. In the ancient days, they called it Asia Minor. Today, it's the country of Turkey. And they may have thought, hey, this is it. This is plenty of people. There's plenty to be done here. This is where I'm going to spend all of my energy and all my time, right here. But that wasn't what the Lord was going to do with them. No, instead, God is now having them expand into Europe. That's where Macedonia is. And at the coastal town of Troas, Paul has this supernatural vision, this man from Macedonia calling him over. Now, it doesn't tell us how they knew it was a man from Macedonia. I don't know, maybe Macedonians had a certain style of clothes that they wore, or an accent that they spoke with that he recognized. But however it worked, he sees this man. He's like, hey, that guy's obviously from Macedonia. And then he says, come to Macedonia. Come over here. Come help us. Now, I want you to notice one other thing here before we go on. In verse 10, notice that the pronoun changes. And I know for some of you, you're like, oh my gosh, don't try to take me back to English class, because I don't even know what a pronoun is. You know, for the first 16 chapters of Acts, as we've been working through this, the author of the book, Luke, has always talked about all of the events as in the third person. Okay, that means they did this. You know, this happened to them. And then they went here, and then they went there. It's all them, they. But now all of a sudden here in verse 10, he says, we. Do you notice that right there in verse 10? He says, and then we sought to go on into Macedonia. For the first time, that changes there. So apparently in Troas, historians look at this and say, this, we believe, is when Luke, the author of Acts, joined up with this missionary team. All right, right here. And maybe they met him in Troas, maybe somewhere in Mysia on the way over. But this is where Luke actually joins them. Now, as we go on in Acts, that's the way it's going to be most of the time. Luke is going to be with the rest of the people going through all the events of Acts. There's a couple spots where he's sent on a little short side mission. And so the first part of the book of Acts that we've covered up to this point, the first 16 chapters, that was all written by Luke based on the research that he had gathered. All right? But for the rest of it, it's what he experienced. He was with the group. He saw it with his own eyes. It's what he experienced firsthand. So they didn't know where to go. Now they know where they're supposed to go. They've got direction, and so they're ready to go. And that's where we see in verse 11, it says this. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained in this city some days. Okay. Here you go, map lovers. Here's your map of where we're at today. All right, we've been talking about this, the area of Turkey. All right, and Turkey goes on. It's kind of shaped like that. And this is where they've been. This is where they've been doing all of their work, all of their ministry. They come down here to Troas. That's the city that they're talking about. It's right on the coast. And they get on a ship, and they sail here, right through here into the Mediterranean Sea to this little island called Samothrace. Yes, it's still there today. You could go visit it. That was a one-day journey right there by ship. Then the next day, they get on another ship, and they come all the way through this little strait to the port city of Neapolis. And from there, it's just a little 10-mile walk up to Philippi. Now, the other things that I want you to see about this is this area here is called Thrace. This was the kind of the region of Thrace. And all this area was Macedonia. And then down here is Greece. Now, today, it's a little different. Today, if you went and visited Philippi, which you can visit the first century ruins of Philippi today, it's actually, this is all modern day Greece now. Macedonia got restricted to a small little country up here called North Macedonia. Thrace doesn't even exist. This would be the area of Bulgaria now, today, in modern times. So the borders changed over all the history time, but that's where this is. Macedonia was the homeland of Alexander the Great. So for you world history people, you know Alexander the Great. That's where he's originally from. And Philippi, this little city, was named for his father, Philip II of Macedon. So God's calling them to go to Macedonia. And for them to say, okay, well, we need to go to Macedonia, Philippi is a great place to start. It would have been a great place to start. Because by the time of Acts, Philippi was an important city of the Roman Empire. It had what was called the Via Ignatia passing right through the middle of it. That was the main Roman highway from the Aegean Sea, which was farther that way, all the way over to the Dardanelles Strait. It was an important military and trade route. Essentially, it was a big, flourishing city. Okay, and so when they know, hey, we need to go to Macedonia, well, hey, let's go to Philippi. It's right there on the main road. People are coming and going from all over the place. There's a lot there. There's a lot to see there. It's close to the coast. Let's get to Philippi. Now, little pause here. One of the things that I want to do as we're going through the rest of Acts, bless you, as we're going through the rest of Acts is I want to offer for those of you who would like some bonus homework, to give you bonus homework. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, I am in history class right now. I'm looking at maps and now I'm getting homework. This is weird. Sorry guys, this is what Acts is like. And here's what I want to, here's what I mean by the homework thing. Some of you already have a plan of the way that you read the Bible. And every morning or evening, you find a place in the Bible. And maybe you're going through a year through the Bible plan and you read the Bible on your own. Good, do that. I'm not trying to stop you from that. But if you don't, and for a lot of people, they're like, I don't know what to read. It's a big book. Where do I start? How do I do this? I've got a plan for you. And this is what I want to do. As we go through the rest of Acts, we're going to see these letters that Paul ends up writing to all these different churches through Acts. Philippi is the place where the book of Philippians was written to. All right? Now, the church isn't even established yet. We're going to see that in a minute. But the book of Philippians ties right here to this city in Philippi. And as we go through the rest of Acts, I'm going to keep dropping in all of the other books for you to be able to read. And at the end of Acts, in a few months, you will have read all of the letters of Paul that he wrote as we're going through Acts. Okay? So if you want to take part in that, feel free. The book of Philippians, if I tell you, hey, I want you to read the book of Philippians this week, you might be like, oh my gosh, how can I read a whole book in a week? I haven't read a whole book in 5 months. It's 4 chapters, guys. You could read it in like 15 minutes, okay? So it's not a giant thing. It's a letter to a church. And that's where we're going to be here today. And so that's where I want you to go. I think it's just kind of a fun, informative way to read the letters of Paul, fitting right into the narrative of Acts. It's full of encouragement and joy, too, by the way, the book of Philippians. So if you need encouragement and or joy, Philippians is for you. All right. Okay, well, moving on then into verse 13. It says, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, you heard that right, purple goods, who is a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. All right, last week we learned that one of the ways that Paul would evangelize when he came to a new region, a new city, a new town, his usual way was he would start in the local Jewish synagogue, right? That's the church for Jews. He would go into a city, he'd find where that Jewish synagogue was, he'd go into there, he'd talk to them. He was a rabbi, he was a Jew, he was raised Jewish from Jerusalem, had been taught by some of the greatest teachers of Israel. And so he would go in there and he'd start sharing with them, talking about their Jewish faith, but then he would then take that as a jumping off point to tell about Jesus, about the Messiah. All right? Now, according to Jewish law, in order to establish and maintain a synagogue, a town had to have a minimum of 10 Jewish men in the city. So you had to have 10 Jewish households in order to even be approved to have a synagogue. So here they get to this big city of Philippi, and there's no synagogue anywhere. And so for these guys, that this was always the way that they did it, they're like, wait a minute, here we are with all these thousands of people in the city, and there's no synagogue. What's going on here? What do we do? They had to figure out a different way of doing things, a different strategy. And so they go down to the riverside, it says, because apparently that would have been a common place of prayer to see, they wanted to see if there were any worshipers of God that are gathering on the Sabbath. They said, well, there may not be enough Jewish families to have a synagogue, but maybe there's a few down here that know something about Yahweh. So let's go see. And sure enough, they come to the river and there's a handful of women, a group of women there praying. And so they speak to these women and continue to do so for several days or even weeks. And as they begin to share the gospel, one person, Lydia, gets saved. All right, so this was probably really encouraging for these missionaries. Here they're in this brand new place they've never been before. They're in this new city. They're like, how are we going to do this? I don't know. Let's see if we can find somebody. They find some people. They share the gospel, and people start getting saved. At that point, they're like, okay, this is going the way it's supposed to. This is what we want. We're right on track here. This is going good. As far as we know, this is the first time that the gospel message was ever shared in Europe. However, Lydia, it tells us there that she's from Thyatira. That's actually back in Turkey, where they had just been. Thyatira is also, if you recognize that name, it's one of the churches in Revelation that's referred to. We also learn here a very interesting little tidbit of information. It says there that she sold purple goods. And you might be like, what in the world is that all about? I hadn't thought of this until right now, but there's this commercial for Wayfair with Kelly Clarkson in it, where everything turns purple. Weird, I know. But that's what this is. She's like, what? Purple? She sells purple stuff? Yes, she sells purple stuff. Now, let me explain why that matters, why that would even made any sense at all. In the ancient world, purple dyes were rare, and they were very expensive. Most of the purple, anything that was purple, it was usually reserved for royalty because it was so hard to get a hold of. The way that they would get something purple, a fabric, and dye it purple, is they would go along the Mediterranean Sea and they would collect these snails called the Murex snail. There's a geeky piece of information that you will probably never forget. And you take this Murex snail and you scoop out the snail and you crush it until you get a few drops of purple oil. And so as you can imagine, it's pretty labor intensive. You've got to collect all these snails and then smash all these snails and then collect all these little drops to get enough purple dye to then take it to the fabric people and dye the thing and get enough on there to make it purple. All right? So it was a luxury item, so to speak. Okay? Now, merchants from Thyatira, where Lydia was from, they found a different solution. One that probably doesn't bother you quite as bad. What they found was a cheaper form of purple that came from a plant called the madder root. Okay, I've got a picture of this for you. A little hard to see here, but they get a powder out of these roots, and you can see there's three different colors of yarn over there, from a reddish to even a yellowish brown to then a purple. That may not look all that purple right now, but that is the more concentrated that you could get. They could get a type of a purple. It wasn't quite as dark and deep as like the Murex snail purple, but hey, this was a different way of doing it, okay? Thank you for that. And it was a very lucrative business at the time. And so here, for the first century, they're like, oh, she sells purple. It's like, oh, you know, she's a high roller. This is like, you know, she operates in gold or Rolls Royces or something. She sells purple. And it was a very good business. And what we see here is that she owned a house in Philippi large enough to even host the missionaries. And for quite some time, the team ministered around the city. All right, so it's a high point. They started into Philippi. God gave them a vision to get there. This person from Macedonia calls them over. They step into Macedonia. And it's like, yeah, this is rolling. God called us to do this. This is what's happening. Everything's going great. Let's just keep on moving forward here. Now, I do want to talk briefly here about Lydia's conversion. All right, where it says, says there in verse 14 and 15, it talks about how she opened her heart. The Lord specifically opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said. What really happens? What's involved when someone truly gives their life to the Lord? Because I find that Christians ask this question a lot. And sometimes they ask that question when things aren't going so great in their own lives. Because what will happen is something bad happens in your life, and you're like, man, how did this happen? How could God let this happen? Does God really love me? Am I actually a Christian? Anybody ever had that question cross their mind? You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but some will be like, yeah, yesterday, or whatever, you know? And that's one of the things that we ask. It's like, is there, you know, am I converted? Did God ever actually save me, or is that still for other people? How do you know that you or someone else is saved. Well, here's the first thing to know about that. Salvation impacts our whole life. It impacts our entire lives, every part of our lives. And when we look at Lydia's conversion, we see some little markers on the path that show that she was on the path to spiritual maturity and growth. And that's the way it works. When God saves you, he doesn't save you and just leave you there. He doesn't just pass out the little, you know, free pass to heaven and say, okay, you're good. Don't lose that. We'll see you at the end of your life. That's not what he does. Our salvation is the start of our journey with God. It's the beginning of our spiritual walk. And so what we see is we see this pathway to spiritual growth, spiritual health, and spiritual maturity. And in Lydia, we see these things just in these few verses. First off, we see that she opened her heart, she learned, and believed. Okay? Lydia was gathered with the other worshipers of God by the river. She believed in God, the idea of God, but she hadn't heard the gospel of Jesus yet. And there is a difference between fearing God or even honoring God and knowing God. There's a difference. And there's a lot of people that would say, oh yeah, there's God out there. I know it. And he's probably really powerful. And he's, you know, woo, I honor God. I don't want to, you know, cross God. But that's very different than actually knowing God. That's knowing about God, maybe even honoring God. Saying, well, I'm not going to, you know, do things on purpose to offend God. But there's a difference once you take that step and you actually know God. You have a relationship with God. And what Paul was preaching was Jesus' death and resurrection and how salvation from death to life was available, how we could come to know God. The choice that she made was to receive that life by placing her faith in Jesus. All right, so she opened her heart, she learned and believed. That's the first thing. Secondly, what we also see here in these verses is that she was baptized and then she shared her faith. Okay, action follows belief. It tells us the first part that she believed what she heard, but not only did she just believe it in her mind, she's like, I'm putting this to work. I'm actually going to do something about what I now believe. And that's what happened. Baptism is just an outward expression of an inward reality. You've probably heard me say that before if you've heard me talk about baptism. It's an outward expression of an inward reality. When we're baptized, it's not getting baptized isn't what saves you. What getting baptized is you're saying, hey, God has saved me, and I want to show the world that God has saved me. This is what I'm doing here. It represents in the physical world what God has done in the spiritual world. And even the imagery of the whole thing. If you've ever seen somebody get baptized before, right? Typically the way we do it doesn't have to be done this way. The Bible doesn't say it has to. But generally we immerse people in water. We put them down in the water, right? And the symbolism there, the imagery is, it's as if you are dead and buried with Christ while you're underwater. And if we left you underwater, you would soon be dead, right? But as you come out of the waters of baptism, it's representing this new life. You were dead in your sins, but when you come out of the waters of baptism, you're being resurrected to life. That's the symbolism that's involved there in baptism. And we also, so that's what we see Lydia do. She says, I want to be baptized. She's baptized. And we also see that her household would end up following her in that way. Who was it that likely shared the gospel with Lydia's household? Probably Lydia. She might add Paul and the other missionaries to help, but most likely what's happening is Lydia gets transformed. She goes home and says, guys, guess what happened? And shares her faith in that way. So she opened her heart, learned and believed. Then she was baptized and shared her faith. And then third, the other thing that we see here is that she used what she had to further the kingdom of God. As a successful businesswoman, Lydia had a nice house and the ability to support the ministry that was happening in Philippi, in her city. It's likely that her house became the location of the very first church in Europe. And it wasn't just her motivator of, I want to be the first. It wasn't that. She just wanted to use what the Lord had given her for his purposes. All right, so she took what she had and used it for the kingdom of God. These are evidences of a changed heart. That's how you see your own conversion. That's how you see that other people have been saved. Only the Lord really knows our heart and what's really going on at the spiritual level. But we can look for evidence in our lives. We can look for what the Bible would describe as fruit, fruitfulness. You know, there's a grapefruit tree down the street from my house that we sometimes walk by. Now, at certain times of the year, if I walk by that tree, I'm not going to see any grapefruits. Right now, you walk by there and there's these giant grapefruits covering this tree. I can see this is a fruitful tree. I can see this is a grapefruit tree because there's evidence that's there, right? That's the way it works in our lives. And this is the way that conversion works. We hear and believe. We act on what we've heard. And then we begin to share with others and we use what we have for the kingdom of God. And those elements should be evident in every believer's life. So there's your first question for today. Are they with you? Do you see those elements in your life? And if not, what is the next step that God would be calling you to? So Lydia was saved from really the high class society. But next we're going to see salvation coming to someone of the lowest level of society. Look at verse 16. It says, and as we were going to the place of prayer, so they've gotten established here in Philippi. They've got their stuff set up at Lydia's house. They're preaching. People are getting saved. They're doing ministry. And it says, and so they go back to the place of prayer. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Okay, that sounds pretty good. All right. But verse 18, and this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope for gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Well, things can change pretty quickly in life, can't they? It's all going good for these guys. Everything seems to be rolling right along like we want. And then the next minute, they find themselves beat up, bloodied, and locked in a prison. Okay? So they've been able to see people get saved and baptized, but now two of their own are locked up from the highs to the lows. Now, this episode gives us insight into the spiritual climate of Philippi. It says here that this slave girl has a spirit of divination. Now, to modern ears, that might sound really weird. Like, what is this spirit of divination? Well, hundreds of years before this, before where we're at here in the Bible, hundreds of years before that, when the Greek Empire was at its height. So now the Roman Empire is ruling the world, but before that, there was the Greek Empire, okay? And when the Greek Empire was at its height, the Greeks worshipped many gods. It's called polytheism, lots of gods. We've talked about it before. We'll see more of it through Acts. And even though they were now part of the Roman Empire, a lot of those older beliefs and practices still existed. Many of the temples still operated, worshiping Zeus and Artemis and Athena and others. But one of the Greek gods was named Apollo. And this is going somewhere. This is why you need to know this. And there was a temple that was built to him in Delphi, Greece. Okay? And people from all over the world would come to meet the high priestess of that temple, who was called the Oracle of Delphi. All right, so you've got this temple in Greece to Apollo with this one woman, the high priestess, known as the Oracle of Delphi. If you read through history, you actually find people, military leaders, politicians, wealthy people, anybody that could afford it would come there to try to find, to ask this oracle for prophetic words. And the incredible part of it is some of them came true. And historians have written, ancient historians would write these things down. And what they believed was that Apollo, the god Apollo, would whisper into the ear of the oracle and tell her the prophecies that she was to describe. So the question is, well, was it just a good guess? Like, what was going on here? This is a mythological god speaking true things that are happening through this high priestess? Or was there maybe a spiritual element actually involved? And the word translated here as spirit of divination is directly tied to that oracle myth. The word is actually Pythona, which if it sounds like Python, it should. Because the way that the myth goes, Apollo killed a giant snake, a python, at the place where he then established his temple. And so the high priestess was known as one with the spirit of the python, the spirit of what was killed here that gave her the ability to prophesy all these incredible things. So here we are hundreds of years later, and that's the word in the Greek that's described here. This little girl has this spirit of the python. And from it, people are like, whoa, she can really tell the future. And so these merchants, have the owners of the slave girl, they've been capitalizing on this. They bring her around all through the city and say, yeah, you want a fortune told? You want to know the future? Come here, because this little girl has got the spirit of the python, and she can tell you all these incredible things. That's what's being meant here when it says she has a spirit of divination. Now, that can be difficult for us to believe, to start thinking about the spiritual world. But you need to understand, the spiritual world is real. Now, the human myths of the Greek gods and goddesses are not real, but the spiritual world is real. And in our money-obsessed culture, we don't come across much obvious demonic activity. In the ancient world, they assumed that everything was spiritual, and not understanding things like mental illness or chemical imbalances. But in the modern world, we flipped it. Because now what happens in the modern world is we just believe everything's physical, that there's nothing spiritual. We understand some of the physical part, but we don't understand things like demonic influence. And what I want to describe to you and tell you that the Bible describes and says to us is that both exist. There is a spiritual world. There is a physical world. And sometimes it's very difficult to tell the difference between the two. Don't you think it's interesting that even today in modern times, there are things like fortune tellers and palm readers and psychics still kind of scattered through secular society? I mean, just, I don't know if it's still there, but right on the 5 freeway over by National City, you used to be able to look over and see that like neon hand, right? Like the fortune teller here, you know what? Like, what? This is 2024, but you can go get your palm read, right? Now, some people just view those places as just kind of weird entertainment, but you need to know that some of those people actually are connected to evil spirits. And I don't think it's something to toy around with, because the Bible teaches that the devil and his demons have limited but real spiritual power. In the case of this slave girl, a demon had possessed her soul and was using her for its purposes. Okay, listen to what Ephesians 6, 10 to 12 says about that. It'll be on the screen here for you. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What he's saying is, hey, be aware. There are real spiritual things at work in this world. And deception is one of the devil's primary schemes in the world. His desire is that we would not believe in the spiritual world at all. Just pretend that it is not there. He would rather us all believe that's just all fairy tales. And there's no difference with all these demonic stuff that we find in the Bible. It's the same thing as the Grimm Brothers fairy tales or the ancient Greek myths. It's all the same thing. His goal, the devil's goal, is to destroy and deface anything and everything that God calls good. Humanity, which God calls very good, is at the top of that list. And if humanity doesn't believe he even exists, well, then he already has an advantage. Think about that. It's one thing if you know who your adversary is, who it is your opponent is, and you can try to think about that and look for weaknesses and pay attention to what they're doing. You have an understanding that there is an enemy and there is somebody that you need to deal with. But if you don't even know they're there, how are you going to pay attention to any of that? You won't. You'll just ignore it. Like, what? There's no threat here. There's no danger here. So what? I go to the lady and she's dressed weird and she looks in a crystal ball. Maybe there's some other things going on there. Now, with that being said, I hope none of you ever have to be confronted with demons or people that are possessed by demons. But if you do, I want you to know that if you are a Christian, you have nothing to fear. Okay? Demons do not have access to your soul as a Christian, as a believer. In Colossians 1, 13 and 14, it says, He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When we're transferred into that kingdom, and that's what happens when you put your faith and trust in him, you become a citizen of heaven. Your citizenship is no longer just as a citizen of earth, which is the domain of darkness. Instead, you now have a citizenship and the privileges of being part of the citizens of heaven. We are sealed with his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is greater than every evil spirit combined. 1 John 4, 1 to 4 says this, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. And listen, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So a demon cannot control you if you're a Christian. But that doesn't mean that they can't harass you. Okay? As was the case for these believers. Because Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, they're believers. They had the Spirit of God within them. But they're still getting beat up through people that are under demonic influence. Oppression is not the same as possession. Okay, there's a difference. You can't be possessed, but unfortunately we can all be oppressed. There are spiritual forces at work in the world, and we can be negatively impacted by them. But remember, when our souls are entrusted to Jesus, we are eternally secure. Romans 8:38 says this, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can hang on to that. Here in Philippi, the most destructive thing that this demon could actually do to bring the missionaries low was to announce the truth. But as we see here, even though she's shouting the truth, she's saying, yeah, they've got the words of salvation. They're from the Most High God. You should listen to them. That seems okay. But unfortunately, what happened here was it brought the teaching to the attention of wicked people who could then persecute them. And as a result, Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison. Now, the story doesn't end there, but for now, that's where we're going to leave it. And here's how I want us to think about this as we kind of conclude this morning. Guys, this life is full of highs and lows, as was the example that we have here today. Highs and lows. They started out thinking, this is going great. We're following God. Doors are opening wide for us. This is amazing. Philippi is awesome. This is so good. People are getting saved. But it didn't take long for those moments to turn. But you know what? It was that way for Jesus. We just came out of Easter not too long ago. And what did we see? We saw the same thing with Jesus. On Monday, he comes into the city, or on Sunday rather, on Palm Sunday, he comes into the city of Jerusalem, and everybody's praising Jesus. They're welcoming him as a king. This is amazing. You get the royal treatment. By Friday, they're crucifying him. The high point, the low point. It was that way for the apostles and the early church. And guys, I hate to tell you this, but it's the truth. It's going to be that way for you and for me. We're going to have high points in life. We're going to have low points in life. It's part of the way it is. Later, when Paul writes a letter, the letter to the Philippians, and by the way, when he wrote the letter to the Philippians, he's actually in a different prison cell, not the one here, but a different one. Here's what he says about that. He says in Philippians 4, 11 to 13, he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. And I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And here's what he says. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's a really well-known verse there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But a lot of times we don't understand the context. And the context is right there for you. What he says is, hey, God will still strengthen me in the bad times, in the hard times, in the scary times, in the places where I don't know where to go next or what to do next. In those places, he'll strengthen me. And yeah, he'll also strengthen me in the good times. And he'll make me better when things are great. And he'll stretch me and grow me. I can do all things in all situations through Christ who strengthens me. And we have to learn to keep our eyes on God. That is where strength is found, in the high places of life and in the lowest places of life. Hold on to him, and he will not let you go. I'm going to have the band come up, and I'm going to read one last verse here to you that I think is applicable as we finish before I pray. Colossians 3, 1 to 4 says, if then you have been raised with Christ. So if you're a Christian here today, you've been raised with Christ. Here's what he says. Here's the advice. And I think this is the advice that fits this whole context. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Why? Because a lot of times when we have our minds set on the things of the earth, we're just discouraged. Things aren't always going great. Things can be hard and painful and deadly. So he says, set your mind on things that are above, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And today, I just want this message, my hope for this message is that it could be an encouragement to some of you. Some of you may have had a really rotten week. It may not just be a week. It might be a month or a year or 2 years. You may have been going through some really hard, dark places in your life. But be encouraged. If you're in him, he sees the whole picture, the eternal picture. Not just this little sliver of time, which is our life, but all eternity. And what the Bible teaches is that he loves you, he cares for you, and he's going to get you through it. Keep your eyes set on him. Put your hope in him. Trust in him, even in the dark places. He is the light, and he will carry you through. And one day, you will appear with him in glory. Let's pray together. God, I do thank you for your word here today. And Lord, as we consider this story and consider just the ups and downs of life, Lord, we're challenged, but we're also encouraged and comforted to know that it's not just us. We're not the only ones who struggle. We're not the only ones who have a hard go of it in life. But we know that through all those things, you will be with us. And today, God, I would like to pray for those who are struggling here today. Because I know that's the case. I know that any Sunday that we gather together, there's going to be some people that have had a really hard time, a hard go of it. And they need some encouragement, and they need your touch. And so, Lord, today I just pray that your Holy Spirit would touch the hearts and the lives of those who call out to you right now. Those who just ask for a touch from your hand, a sense of your presence. We want, when we gather together to worship, Lord, we want to experience you. We want to know that you are with us. And Lord, even if it's the first time for some in here today that have ever experienced your presence in a manifest way, a powerful way, I pray, Lord, that today that they would know and sense your presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that through that, Lord, you would minister. You are the reason that we're here. You are the one that we are worshiping. You are the one that we're glorifying. You are the one that we are setting our hearts and minds on. You are the one that we are looking toward. Not the words of a man, not some great idea, not some philosophy of life, but we're looking for you, the living God. And so today, Lord, I pray that that would happen, that people would be built up, they'd be encouraged, they'd be strengthened. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.